If you would open your Bibles, please, at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 on page 968. I want you to imagine, first of all, as we start, just for a few seconds, imagine you have a kingdom. Just imagine your kingdom. What would your kingdom be like? Just do it for a few seconds. Now, somebody tell me what their kingdom would be like. Has anyone imagined a kingdom? Tell me something your kingdom has in it. Robbie? Your kingdom's got a swimming pool. Whose child is that? Anyone else? What have you got in your kingdom? Anything else? I'm going to ask an older person. Somebody tell me what's in your kingdom. Ali, have you got anything in your kingdom? You're not good with imagination, you guys, are you? It's got a Nissan GTR. Okay. Right. Fiona, have you got anything in your kingdom? Fiona's got a castle in her kingdom. Good. Anybody else got anything in their kingdom that they want to tell me about? Lots of people. And are they your servants or are you their servant, Benj? Let's not go there. Okay. And one more thing I want to ask about your kingdom. Is it set in the past, today, or in the future? Tell me if anybody thought of an old-fashioned kingdom with horses and princes and castles. Lisa did. Okay. Did anybody think of a kingdom sort of centered in Dunfermline? This is the kingdom of Fife, guys. So we don't want to think kingdom like this. Did anybody think of something future? Did anybody have sort of flying machines and things like that? You won't play too many games on the computer. Stop it. Okay. So the kingdom. Imagination. An old kingdom for some, a new kingdom for others, and a kingdom that we doesn't want to deal with actually what's going on right here, right now for everybody who's here, because we end up having problems when we think about here. Why do I want you to think about a kingdom? Because we are people who have a kingdom. We're not quite masters of our own kingdom, but we are people who have a kingdom. The kingdom of God is yours if you are God's people. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at a little bit today is about. That God's kingdom is your kingdom because you are God's people. And what we want to do, what we're hoping to do over the next 8 or 9 months is look at the Beatitudes. Doogie should have the Beatitudes up there. He's gone one too fast. Go back. Okay. So if you didn't know what the Beatitudes are, these are the Beatitudes, the statements Jesus makes at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, these statements that Jesus makes about who the blessed people are. And what we are going to see over the next few months, on the last Sunday of the month, when we come together, we're going to teach each other what the kingdom of God is like and what the people of God are like who will inherit that kingdom. And the characteristics that we are to have are, we're to be poor in spirit, we're to mourn, we're to be meek, we're to hunger and thirst, we're to be merciful, we're to be pure in heart, we're to be peacemakers. We might even have to be persecuted. And we're going to look at the Beatitudes. Now, if you count them, you'll see that we've got 8 in clear font and 1 in italics, because number 9, people aren't sure if it's a beatitude. It's not quite the same as the other one. So that's what we're going to do. And they tell us what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And what we're going to say about the kingdom of God, then I want to start by telling you what the kingdom of God is like, and hopefully you can remember it, is to tell you that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, but not an imaginary kingdom. We've imagined having our kingdom, but the kingdom of God is spiritual and not imaginary. Although it is spiritual, it is unseen. John couldn't point us on the map today to the kingdom of God, because there's no country that says, this is the kingdom of God. But it is a kingdom that we can find. It's a kingdom that we can be in. Colossians 1 and 13 tells us that Paul says that God has rescued us from the dominion or the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So when we go into the New Testament, we start to find that we can be in the kingdom of God because God has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. In Matthew, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. In other gospels, kingdom of God. Here Paul calls it the kingdom of his Son. It's the same kingdom that has been thought about here. And the kingdom of God is this place where we are ruled by and under the authority of God. That we live in a way where we seek to follow and obey. We seek to do what the Bible says and obey the teaching of Jesus. And if we live like that, we're in the kingdom of God, because the only way we can live like that is to be in the kingdom of God. Because as we get into the Beatitudes, and as I introduce them later, you'll start to see that we don't really want to do the things that kingdom asks us to do. So the kingdom of God is spiritual but unseen. It's a spiritual kingdom. But it's a kingdom that we can find. Jesus told some parables about finding the kingdom of heaven. The first one to point your attention is about the man who found this pearl of great value. Jesus spoke about this man who would find this pearl that was worth so much money that he would, if he found it, what would he do? He would sell everything that he had so that he could have this kingdom. It's, if you find it, so it is with anyone who would find the kingdom of heaven, that they would give up everything so that they could have it. And then we also read just before that parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a man who found treasure hid in a field. And when he found that treasure in the field, he didn't steal the treasure. He sold everything he had so he could buy the field that the treasure was in. He wanted to have that thing. And so it is with anybody who would find the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the kingdom of God is wherever the reign of Christ is being, man. Oh, I couldn't see the eye there. I thought, what does manifested mean? I've never heard of a manifest before. But wherever the reign of Christ is being manifested or shown, the kingdom of God is there. What does that mean? That if your life shows that Jesus is ruling over you, then the kingdom of God is in you. If you are living your life with Jesus as your teacher, Jesus as your savior, Jesus as your Lord, then the kingdom of God is in you. So it's not a kingdom you can grab, but it's a kingdom you can find. It's a kingdom you can be in. It's a kingdom you can have. It's a kingdom you are in. It's a present kingdom. It's now. We are in the kingdom of God now. That's what Jesus says. And we can look at that just by looking at Beatitude number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one in the poetry bit of it is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is. It's a present kingdom. The language that Jesus uses teaches us that the kingdom of God is his kingdom. So it is his kingdom. It wasn't. It's not that it was. Theirs was the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is yours now. It will be your kingdom forever. But future and present, the kingdom of God is yours. And I want to say that that's very important for us to understand. We've got the children in church today, and we perhaps focus on that just maybe more than we normally would. But so why do we have them? We'll say, well, suffer the little children to come unto me, said Jesus. So let the little children come to Jesus. Yes. Can we remember the reason that Jesus said we have to let them come unto him? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And whoever wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to say, has to come to Jesus like a little child, has to be like that little child. And you've got to think, well, what's that like? Well, these lovely little children who the disciples were trying to stop come to Jesus, they were being brought to Jesus by their parents. And as parents, I think that's one of the most important things we can do, bring our children to Jesus so that he would bless them, so that he would take them in his arms, so that they would learn to love and follow Jesus. But These little children, we've to be like them. So what happens if you're 86 today and you're wanting to come to the kingdom of heaven? Can you not come now because you don't have a mum or a dad that can take you? I don't know if there is anyone 86 here. But how do you come? Well, you have to come like that little child. Well, what does a little child do when it's coming? It does put its arms up. It does cry for help. It does trust the person it's coming to. Isn't it scary how we can get children to put their arms up and come to us sometimes? And they don't really know who we are. But we're going to Jesus, and we have to go like little children. We implicitly trust him. We know that what he gives us is good. And we believe. We believe he is there. You only put your arms up to somebody that you think is there. And when people are coming to God and they're not sure that he exists, you understand what the writer of Hebrews says, that whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. When we want to come into the kingdom of God, we have to believe in God. We have to believe that God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we put our arms up and we say, we trust you, we need you. Will you comfort us? Because we'll start to see that we need some comforting when we start to understand our greatest need. So the kingdom of God is a present reality that we can come into, but it's also a future reality. It's something that we really will enter into. We can't see it just now, but we are looking forward to a kingdom of heaven, as it's spoken of in Matthew. And that word, just heaven, oh well, that's not here, that's not now. Our kingdom that we want to be in is something future. And what we see is that the kingdom of heaven will be revealed to us in a way that we can't quite see now. We will be able to touch this new kingdom in a way that we can't touch the kingdom just now. And it is a kingdom that we are still to, we're in it, we have it, it is ours. But it's something that we are to receive as well. The kingdom of God is spoken of as receiving it and being given. Jesus tells the parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the sheep and the goats. What does he say? That when the judge comes, he'll say, come you who are blessed of my Father. Come, receive the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. What is it? Kingdom. It's kingdom, and that's something that we will get. So the kingdom of God is real, but unseen. It is now. We can have it. We can invite people into it. We can tell them that it's there. And it is something future that we are looking forward to have. Let's now think that this is, why are we telling you about the kingdom? Well, we're telling you about the kingdom because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, this passage that we're reading just now, he is telling us all about kingdom living. He is introducing us to kingdom living in this sermon. And so I want to speak a little about the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got your Bible open, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. Who did Jesus start to teach? Well, there's this thought from some that he's trying to get away from the crowds, so he goes up onto this mountainside, and his disciples come, and he starts to teach them. He teaches his disciples. And so what we would say, and I think it's accurate, is that the key teaching in this is for followers of Jesus to understand how to be followers of Jesus. Were there just a few disciples there? Turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. If it was specifically directed to just those who followed him, you can imagine that there was a lot who followed him. There was a crowd who followed him. And there was a crowd listening to what kingdom living is around. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, I want to just make a wee statement and say that it's the most famous sermon ever. And it's the most famous sermon ever because it is in the most published book ever. The number of Bibles printed now, we understand, is more than 5 billion. Now, that's a lot of Bibles. And now the Bible isn't printed. Some of you aren't even opening a paper Bible today. You're reading it on your iPod, whatever. You're reading it on your device. Brilliant. People are reading it where it can't be published. That's great news. I was really encouraged when I took a funeral up west, and at the graveside, I read from my iPhone the passage, because it's really kind of handy up west when you do that, because the pages don't get wet in your iPod. And I heard of somebody a few months later who was sneakily reading the Bible on their iPad, because they'd seen that you could do that, and they didn't want to open a Bible in front of their wife. But people are reading the Bible. It's the most famous book ever. And the New Testament, where this is found, is printed even more times than just the whole of the Scriptures. So it's very famous. You know, before you knew where to find it, you were taught the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who is in heaven. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. When you were fighting as children and your mum tried to stop you by saying, blessed are the peacemakers, you didn't have any idea where that came from, but it came from the Sermon on the Mount. And even when you watch EastEnders, and in a Cockney accent, which I'm not going to try and say just now, somebody says, so-and-so's the salt of the earth, because everybody is in Albert Square. Where does it come from? It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's famous. And that shows us one of the main things that we have to say about the Sermon on the Mount is that it's so famous that it's very often misinterpreted and misapplied. And we've got to be careful about that. See, some people would say that when Jesus comes and gives the Sermon on the Mount, he is telling us to forget the Old Testament, all of it, forget it, park that, and we've got a new way of life that Jesus starts to tell us now. Well, I don't think that's true. The first beatitude we're going to look at is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Psalm 32, which Doogie's going to put up now, has, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What does that mean? Well, it's a little bit like if you read on in that psalm and find what the experiences the psalmist went through, you'd be able to say, well, he was poor in spirit at that time. He realized he had nothing to give himself. We'll come on to this at the end of February. But Jesus isn't saying, forget the old way. Jesus is bringing new or brighter light onto the old way, onto the old teachings. He is revealing to us even more of the character of God as he shows us what we are like. And we will discover as we look that one of the things we have to realize about ourselves in relation to God is that we have nothing to give, nothing to offer. We are poor in spirit, and yet he makes and gives us everything that we need in Christ Jesus. What about the new interpretation on the Sermon on the Mount that is saying that, well, the New Testament is all about the law of love. It's all about doing things like loving our enemies. That's really it in a nutshell. It's a new way of living. And it's when you see different decisions made by different churches, people will just try and remind you, God is love. That's the main thing to give out. And we pick up on sort of bits from the Sermon on the Mount that say this. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And that's all it's about. Well, I read on today to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus isn't saying it's all done with. He's saying fulfillment. And he is showing how he has fulfilled them. So we can't just dismiss them, but we see he has brought things forward in a way there. And so when people say to you, it's all about love, if you Google love your enemies one of the things that will come up pretty quickly is this next picture here from Martin Lloyd-Jones, Martin Luther King. I've got my MLs today, MLK this one. Love is the only thing that can turn an enemy to a friend. It's true. It's true. And you sort of think, well, we go to people like that and we show there's a new way of living. But before you sort of start pointing to people like him, you've got to ask, where did he get that idea? How does he think that's the truth? He thought that was the truth because he was an enemy of God. And the love of God displayed in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus turned him into a friend of Jesus. What does Romans 5 tell us? It tells us that very rarely will someone die for a good man. Sometimes they might want to die. But while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, God sent Jesus to die for us. That's how we see that the Sermon on the Mount, don't just pick a bit and say, I'm going to do this. Look at the whole story. And the last one that I want just to focus our mind on, that we don't want to take all on its own, is one that people often give as Jesus' new way of living, is Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Who said it? Jesus. Should you do it? Yes. Is that how you're going to get to heaven? No, not just like that. And why do I say that? Well, I say it because people come sometimes and they would give a justification for their goodness by saying, I've never really harmed anybody. I've lived my life, I treat others the way I want to be treated. What an excellent way to live your life. Question, how did you treat God? Where did you put him? What did you do with the rest of what Jesus said? And quite often, they don't know the rest of what Jesus has said, even in the Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm saying is, the Sermon on the Mount, we are not to take it and try and live one little bit, but we are to take the whole thing. And we are to see that if we don't live the way that God wants us to, if I think I'm good enough because I haven't treated anyone badly, that shows a spirit of pride and self-righteousness and not being poor in spirit. If I don't agree that it's blessed are those who mourn, what do we mourn about? We'll find out what we mourn about, but I think we'll say we mourn about sin, we mourn about the wrong that we've done. And we'll mourn as Christians in different ways. If we think the main thing in life is our own happiness, then we're showing opposites of what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. I'll never forgive him because of what he did to our family. We've got to take the whole lot and apply it to our whole life. So we've looked at the kingdom, we've looked at the Sermon of God, the Sermon on the Mount. Now I want just to focus our attention a little bit on the preacher and what he starts to say in the Beatitudes. Who is the preacher? It is Jesus Christ. That's why it's the best sermon for us to focus a lot of attention on. And what I want to say is that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and boys and girls, I haven't had pictures for a minute, so you're getting a bit more wriggly, but you should listen to this because of who says it. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, now the NIV misses something out here, and Doogie's got one more picture to put up here. Oh no, I've missed it out, Doogie. Can you go home and type it up? No, go back. You're spoiling everything now. You're going too fast. Right. In the English Standard Version, because it's in the Greek, it says that his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. Well, how can he teach them saying without opening his mouth? You get it, that perhaps somebody thought it was an unnecessary or superfluous statement. But when it says in the Bible, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, it's speaking about that teaching, what a teacher does, and the authority that they have. So there's an authority statement at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And we also read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Not because it was magical, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When you read and hear the Sermon on the Mount, it is the authority of the Lord Jesus who is speaking to us. And so we need to hear it, believe it, and submit our lives to it. The Sermon on the Mount, it's not easy. None of it, I think, is easy. Do you really want to think of yourself as having nothing and being nothing? No, not really. Do you want to mourn? Well, we're Scottish, we like to mourn. It's Calvinist, that's what they would tell us, to tell people to be miserable. Do you want to be merciful, or do you want to get payback for what somebody's done to you? We don't naturally choose the things that are in the Beatitudes. It's not easy. It's not easy to be the salt of the earth. It's not easy not to hide our light under a bushel. It's not easy not to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and get noticed by men. We love to be noticed by other people. It's not easy what Jesus asks us to do. But what does he start to tell us here? Well, he starts to tell us in the next picture is that we are going to be made happy by God. That's what it's all about. That's what these statements, blessed are those who do these things because they are made happy by God. So, but I said it's a spiritual kingdom, but it's not an imaginary kingdom. And if I give it a title, and they all lived happily ever after, you sort of think, I'm going into imaginary fairy tale language there, haven't I? I tried to do it in Lady Bird font to remind you what it was like. But this is what the Beatitudes are really all about. You will live happily ever after. You will live happily forever because of the blessing that God gives you now. But is it a blessing God gives you? Doogie, put the next picture up. On Facebook all the time now, I've figured out how to do it. I can do it on my phone, but I can tell people how I'm feeling. I can scroll down the feelings and I can get to tell people that I'm feeling blessed. So people are blessed when they've got a cup of coffee, slippers, cake, and they're sitting in front of a fire. People say, I feel blessed. The Beatitudes are not about how you feel. They're not about how you feel. They're not wanting to make you feel good. The Beatitudes are much, much better than that. You are happy. You are blessed if you display these characteristics because of what God will give you when you live like that. You are made happy because you are living like that. And what the Beatitudes, what the blessing is you are made happy by God. You're made happy by God. Made happy by God are those who are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of the commentaries said that what it means is, if I'm made this happy, you're supposed to look at me. You're supposed to be jealous of me. You're supposed to congratulate me because God has made me happy with his kingdom. It's that sort of happiness. Not that I've earned it myself. That doesn't sound great. But what we are saying is that this has all happened by God giving us everything that we need. And that's what we understand here, that the blessings that we are to have are the ones that we get from him. And to get these blessings, we've got to live the life he calls us to. Now, you'll know if you've been with me for a while that one of my favorite things is sandwiches, and therefore they become one of my favorite sermon illustrations, sandwiches. When I go to Tesco's to the sandwich aisle when I'm passing by, how do I choose a sandwich? I choose a sandwich, basically. I'll go for that one there because it's a triple, or I'll go for what I think I can get most for the £3, the most I can get because I'm looking for it to make me feel good. I won't get cheese and ham because, do you know, I can make a cheese and ham sandwich at home. If it's sweet chili chicken or something like that, I'll go, okay. That looks interesting. I go for what I want, and I like the bread on the outside, and the bit in the middle is something that's got to be good for me, that I want too. Now, I don't know if you can see it in this one, but quite often, either in Boots or in Tesco's, when you're going for your sandwich, you have to lift your head up, and you have to read healthy option. I don't really want the healthy option. It's more boring. It's not got as much in it that's sweet to me. But it's better for me. It is good for me. The Beatitudes are a little bit like that. Blessed, so that's good on the outside. And the end of it, the kingdom of heaven, or comfort if you mourn, or being filled, are good things that God gives us. But the thing in the middle is not something that we would naturally choose. We need to be changed. I need to be changed to choose that. I need to be told it's time you were on a diet to choose some of the things that are up there. I need to know I need these things. And so it is with all these beatitudes. We need to know that it's good for us to be poor in spirit. We need to know it's good for us to mourn over sin. And really we need to be changed. We need to be in the kingdom to understand, well, this is good. Because if I have this, then this blessing that is promised will be mine. I live like this because I have this. So what are we saying today? We're saying the Beatitudes introduce us to kingdom life. And I want you to leave here thinking, you're not to imagine you have a kingdom. And you have no imaginary kingdom. You are in a kingdom. You have a kingdom. You will even be made into kings and priests in some wonderful, strange way. The kingdom is yours. But you are to try and live your life listening to Jesus, understanding this new way, this unnatural way, that the blessed life is living with these characteristics that Jesus teaches us are very important. So I hope you understand that the kingdom life is us living happily ever after. And we all want to do that. But let's not go on a fantasy trip of how it happens with some strange thing. Let's do it the Jesus way as he teaches us in the Beatitudes. Let's pray.